going to get started with the message. And so you have your Bibles, my friend. And before we get there, I'd just like to just share the title of tonight's message. May this really encourage our hearts, stir our hearts. Knowing Scriptures versus Living Scriptures. Knowing Scriptures versus Living Scriptures. And it kind of came to my mind, this was some time ago, but with some of the fellows, I think Brother Jesse was part of that group, but we were doing a Bible study with a group of guys, and we came across part of the booklet, a lesson on Joseph, you know, Old Testament Joseph, and I don't recall exactly how it all happened or what questions or how the session went. I know we were kind of talking through it, and some of the opening questions to that Bible study, you know, the character study of Joseph, some of the opening questions I remember were quite easy, okay? I mean, they weren't hard, and I think everyone knew the answers. You know, what happened to Joseph? Of course, he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, you know, he was falsely accused, thrown into prison, et cetera, et cetera. And then, you know, the questions followed up. How did Joseph deal with his hardships? Of course, you know, we know the answers. Kept trusting God. You know, at the end of Genesis, he forgave his brothers. And so that was all fine, you know, and we kind of, yeah, that's just, you know, Joseph, pretty good story. But then, going through those questions, the questions took an unexpected turn. And then the latter half of the questions got quite personal because it said, name a time, again, I'm paraphrasing, going off memory here, but it said, name a time that you were wronged. And all of a sudden, all of us got pretty quiet. It's one thing to talk about Joseph getting wronged. Oh, yeah, this happened to him, and this, and poor Joseph, and this and that. But it, praise God, he kept trusting God. And then the questions got really personal. Name a time that you got wronged, and how did you respond? And we're like, well, you know, and next question, name a time that you went through hardship. Did you still trust God? And boy, it got awfully quiet in the room. We're like, boy, this is pretty hard, you know. And some of the guys there, I think Brian was there as well. It's just have some family drama in the past, some hurt. I mean, we all have our scars. But the bottom line, it kind of hit me that I realized really there's a huge difference in knowing the Scriptures, knowing what the Bible says, you know, intellectually and in my head, versus living the Scriptures, you know, knowing it in our heart. There's a big difference in the theory of what the Bible says versus the practice of it, knowing what I should do versus actually doing it, right? Living it. And so this, of course, is the encouragement for us tonight. It's one thing I think we all can know. Well, yeah, we can all give a biography of what happened to Joseph, but then all of a sudden put myself in his shoes. Ooh, that story might turn out differently, you know? And so may this encourage us. This was, of course, Paul's prayer. In fact, beyond that, it is God's desire. The example we're going to look at tonight, not so much Joseph. That was just kind of the point to get the point across. But looking at the testimony of the Colossians, if there's time, we can look at the Thessalonians or the Ephesians. Because it really is a universal need for all Christians to grow with our walk with the Lord, to bear more fruit. The more fruit we bear, God prunes. Don't just rest on our laurels. Don't just, you know, stop and say, oh, I made it. No, we keep growing in our walk with the Lord. But it's Paul's desire and prayer for the Colossians, truly God's desire for all of us. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I say all this just to kind of lead us here. This was, again, Paul, his ceaseless prayer and God's desire for really all of us, not just the Colossians, every Christian, every child of God. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 9, we'll start there. And this is generations later, but I can certainly see Joseph you know, really doing this and did this. Praise God for that. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 would be our main verses. The Word of God says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Abba, Father. What a blessing, Lord. What a testimony of the Colossians there. Think back even of Old Testament Joseph, Lord. And just what an amazing testimony of a saint of God that just put through the grinder. Yet, He still had forgiveness. He still had faith. He was still looking to you, Father. He was still a fruitful Christian, fruitful unto every good work, even though he was in prison, even though he was sold as a slave, that he earned the favor of those in authority over him, that he was exalted, Lord, because he was obedient. And so, Father, we just ask that we be found faithful. Help us, Lord, to grow in our walk with you, Father, and to not just know the principles of the Christian life, but to live the principles of the Christian life. Father, what a joy that we have your precious word that truly equips us, furnishes unto all good works. And so, Father, we're just so thankful to be here tonight. And Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would speak what you have us to hear. And Father, we pray that we would take from the Colossians, Lord, your word to us. And Father, we give you all the praise. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in this service and in our lives as we bear and keep bearing more fruit for him to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Truly a tremendous testimony. Again, these are the Colossians, another local church, but another group of sinners. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace. And so it's so amazing, even though we live in different eras, there's so much similarities because we're all, at the end of the day, completely dependent on God. Hope we never forget that. And so the Colossians here, they're saved. They're already saved. But again, Paul is not letting up. Again, it doesn't start with saying, hey, once saved, always saved. And praise God for that. But there's so much more now that you're born again by incorruptible seed as a babe in Christ. Grow. Don't just stay as a babe, right? And so the idea is now he's really hammering down the prayers. It's not as though, oh, these guys are saved. Okay, I'm good. I'm not going to worry about them anymore. In fact, he is still, without ceasing, praying for them. And so this is the testimony. We'll kind of take a snapshot of the Colossians. Let's go back to verse 3. Back to verse 3. Again, chapter 1. Paul, of course, is so thankful that they're saved. Amen. But notice how he says it. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so, by the way, if we are saved, thank God for it. Amen. May we never say, okay, I'm good, and then just move on. No, we don't ever move on from God. Now, this is just Paul. I mean, he's thankful that they're saved. How much more are they thankful that they are saved? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm thankful that someone else is saved. But aren't I thankful that I'm saved? That's a wonderful thing. But again, he's thankful that the Colossians are saved. But he's also praying always for them. He's like, boy, what's there to pray about? And by the way, tonight's our prayer service. And may we pray for spiritual growth. May we pray that same thing that's kind of our kicker, kind of the punchline of verse 9. May we pray even for ourselves that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wouldn't that be a nice prayer request? Because, by the way, we know that it is absolutely God's will that happens. And so we are praying God's will, that we know God's will, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that whatever circumstance, whether the hardships in our life, may we be able to excel and glorify God, just like Old Testament Joseph, right? And so the prayer is so necessary, you know, and as soon as, verse 3, it's a sermon, a dissertation in and of itself. You know, as soon as we let our foot off the gas, now that I'm saved and I start thanking God less, I start praying for myself less, you know, because I'm saved. I'm saved forever, right? You know, and so like, oh, I guess I'm good there. Once we let off that zeal, that's a slippery slope. And so may we encourage ourselves even tonight, pray for one another. Pray for me. We pray for each other. Pray for ourselves. Thank God and pray for ourselves that we would grow. And look at verse 4. Again, Paul is his giving credit where credit is due. These are true believers. And again, the fruits of salvation, you see them here. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, they were truly saved because you can't see faith, but you can see the fruits of faith, right? And so you can see it. There's people talking about it. Hey, yeah, these Colossians, they're faithful to the house of God. They're always praying. They're always fasting. They're always witnessing. They're always reading the scriptures, whatever the case is. They're growing, inviting people to church. And so whatever the case is, there's a story to tell. And so they can hear how they are being faithful. So you can't see the faith, but you can see the fruit of faith. It's observable faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints And that just blessed Paul's heart because, of course, one of the fruits of being saved is the love for the brethren, right? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, right? And so Paul was just so blessed that, hey, these guys are really saved. Now, it doesn't mean that he's good where, all right, these guys love the brethren. Okay, I'm not going to pray for them anymore. They're good. No, he's praying even more. Okay, so the idea is, yes, they are showing spiritual fruit. But that doesn't mean that they are good to go. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I like eating my meals like anyone else. But just because I have one meal doesn't mean that, all right, I'm done eating. Well, I'm not done eating. even though I might have done growing. I still want to eat, right? Okay, but you get the point. And so since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints. And by the way, this is true love without dissimulation. This is Holy Spirit love. Look at verse 8. This is Epaphras, the minister, if you will, and he testifies of them who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this is Holy Spirit love, fruit of the Spirit, right? Love. In fact, this so goes hand in hand with our memory verse for this coming Sunday. And so observable faith, love for the brethren. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And so Paul is just so thankful that now that they're saved, their hope is in heaven, not in the world, not in the election, okay, not in whatever the case, their hope is in heaven. And so hope is no so, right? And so, but as a child of God, now they have, Lord willing, they're more heavenly focused, right? They're not so circumstances focused, not so outwardly focused, worldly focused, they're heaven focused, right? Laying up treasures in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard, this is past tense, ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So the Colossians, they heard previously that their hope is in heaven, that, you know, because they're a child of God. But Paul is really bringing it to the forefront because, yes, they heard about their hope in the past. But may this hope be an ever-present hope that drives us where we are, right? So it may be a lively, present hope, not just, oh, yeah, I got an inheritance somewhere there. I mean, I think God mentioned. No, it's the forefront. You know, don't put it backstage. Bring it up to the forefront. That's their motivator, is to be heavenly focused, to be hope focused. Look at verse 6, which is come unto you, the same word that they believed, as it is in all the world. And so this is not unique to the Colossians. Them having this hope through the word is how God operates with all of us. In all the world, even in Warsaw, even in Wisconsin, and bringeth forth fruit. Doesn't matter what or where we are as a Christian, it's the word of God, which is the fruit that brings forth the seed. It happened to the Colossians, it happened in all the world, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew, this is a key word, they knew, this is past tense, the grace of God in truth. Remember, they know the grace of God in truth. Verse 6, they know it. If you're saved, you know God's grace because he saved you. Okay, don't get me wrong. They know God's grace. But look at verse 9 again. What's Paul's prayer and desire that ye might be filled with the what? Knowledge of his will. So they already know God's grace. What's there to be filled? Well, getting saved is not the end. It's the start. And so, I mean, get the point, right? No, he's still praying for them to be filled to the brim. That's the hope in verse 9. They already know the grace of God in verse 6, but that's saving faith. That's being born again as a child of God, as a babe in Christ. That's the starting point, not the finishing point. And of course, every Christian, if you're truly saved, you know the grace of God because he saved you. And don't just rest on our laurels. Don't just stop there. If you're truly saved, hallelujah. But keep learning the word of God. Look at verse 7. He referenced this, Paul does. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, another brother in Christ. But what was he doing to the Colossians? Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, some type of a pastoral Bible teacher type capacity. And so what a testimony. And so they're already saved. They already knew the gospel. They already knew the grace of God. Had the knowledge of God, they already had observable faith, the love of the brethren. They were heavenly focused, but they were still learning the scriptures. And so don't, and by the way, truly learning the scriptures, not just not just knowing it, you know, in theory, but living it. And Paul's ceaseless prayer and desire for the Colossians was that they might be filled, context is to the brim, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And so when, now, this is so awesome because as we think of Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, I believe he had this because he was evident in how he walked with God. And so when this happens, when verse 9 happens, when they are filled, the Colossians are filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, when we are filled in the same capacity, what happens? Verse 10 happened, or verse 10 can happen. And it, I won't fulfill verse 10 if I don't do verse 9. Verse 10, that ye might walk. That's wonderful. Again, might is maybe, because not every Christian comes to this point. Many kind of just stick around in verse 3. They don't kind of move forward. And so that you might, if you do it, then you will. But if you don't, you won't. That ye might walk, not just think, not just know, not just in theory. This is a godly testimony, a living walk. And so this is actually good works, godly works. Okay, so they're actually walking, okay? Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now this is awesome because we are not worthy of salvation. We are not worthy to be saved. We are not worthy to be forgiven, to be born again as a child. We're not worthy of being saved. But once we are saved, we can walk worthy of the Lord. That is, be ye holy as God is holy, right? So that's the challenge. That's the kind of the aha. We need to walk worthy. And when we walk worthy, that means now that I'm saved, there is a certain conduct. I'm not saved by good works. But good works show that I'm saved. And not only does it show that I'm saved, look at what it says here. Worthy of the Lord who saved us unto just a little bit of pleasing. No, unto all pleasing. That means if the more worthy I walk as a Christian, the more pleasure I give to my Lord. The more pleasing I am to Him. God has emotions. He has wrath. He has sorrow. We know that. He has joy, and God can be, as he said to Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God can be pleased. I mean, and that is mind-blowing, because and it's not me, because I don't bring anything to the table. It's God's word through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When I yield to him, when I grow my walk with God, when I keep looking to Jesus, and I keep, you know, learning his word, not my word, not man's word, not the world's word. When I keep learning God's word, I can, by God's grace, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is mind blowing. That God can take pleasure in my life, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful, literally full of fruit, not just a scrawny vine that's got little dried up berries on it, but lush, like the grapes of Eshcol, right? I mean, just huge grapes. Just that our life be full of fruit. Notice how he says here, not in every work, but God qualifies the work in every good work. There is none good but God. So every good work, meaning every godly endeavor, every good, this is not necessarily talking about, you know, our career. It's not necessarily talking about something in the world. When Joseph was cast into prison, yet he found favor with the warden. And by the way, when we kind of understand it in context, how amazing was Joseph's testimony that the warden would turn the jail over to a prison? Like, hey, you in charge. I mean, who would do that, right? I mean, come on. Or Potiphar, when he's got a employee, a slave, a worker, like, you know what? I'm going to trust you with all the accounting. Like, yeah, right. I mean, but that was how trustworthy Joseph was. And so we can say, I believe that even though he was sold into slavery, he was, you know, unjustly cast into prison, he still did a good work, right? I mean, not, we would say that's bad circumstances, but it was a good work because it was of God. It was part of God's plan. And he was fruitful in every good work. Notice what it says here, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's wonderful. By the way, it's a blessing for me that it doesn't say complete knowledge. It says increasing in the knowledge. By the way, friends, we don't have to have complete, full knowledge of God to walk worthy of Him, just as long as we continue to increase in knowledge. It's a growth process, right? And so you have a babe in Christ, and then you have a toddler in Christ, and then you have a youngin in Christ, or whatever, and then preteens and teenagers, you know, and so it's at every stage of our Christian growth, we can give God pleasure. It's not just when I'm finally made it to, you know, to Job level, then, before that God put up. No, every stage that I'm at, as I'm increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know my Father deeper, deeper, deeper. By the way, that would thrill any parent when the kids want to know them better, right? I mean, so that's a little subtle hint, maybe not so subtle. You know, but that brings joy and pleasure to mom and dad, to the dad, right? When they get to know them better. Increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, I mean, if someone says, hey, what does your dad like? I have no idea. I don't know dad very well. Man, that doesn't reflect well on what kind of relationship is that? But if a child knows, oh, my dad, he loves pepperonis. He's not a mushroom guy. He's a black olive. I mean, the more you know someone, it reflects, it shows the caliber of the relation, right? And so this is their desire. This is Paul's desire for the Colossians. And truly is God's desire for all of us to walk worthy of the Lord. Just as, well, let's go to Ephesians real quick, since it's, you know, right in the neighborhood of Colossians. So back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Different group of believers, same desire because it comes from God for all Christians. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You're called to be a servant of God. You're called to be a child of God. Walk worthy of it. Do what you ought to be doing. Amen. Let's go to, let's see, boy, so many here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, Paul, you know, encouraging the Thessalonians to what? Walk worthy. But he's using himself as an example. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to verse 10. It says, ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, they were both equally saved. Paul and company, they were saved. The Thessalonians were equally saved. But Paul wanted to show them, hey, this is how you grow, mature in your walk with the Lord, to bear much fruit. Live a holy life, just and unblameable testimony. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. What an encouragement. I mean, Paul loved them. He couldn't force them, but he could charge them. He could exhort them. I mean, he could really, really pray. Because, you know, when it comes to spiritual growth, you can't force someone to do it. If they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it. But what Paul could do was he could pray without ceasing. He thanked God that they're saved, because if they're not even saved, then, you can't please God because you're in the flesh. But if they're saved now, thank you, Lord. Now they get a chance to glorify you, because now they're saved. They can grow in their walk with you. And verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God. Again, we are not worthy of His blessings. We are not worthy of being saved, but we can walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And hold that thought. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Paul doesn't let up. He writes twice. Same theme. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 now. Let's go to verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 11. End of the chapter says, wherefore also we pray, what? Always for you. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that they get it. That our God would count you worthy of His calling. And Paul said, oh, Lord, please, please find the Thessalonians worthy that when you know, not they're already saved, okay, but this is worthy of being, you know, being a child of God. Count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That's amazing for God. And even if they were going through the grinder like Joseph, yes, Joseph had hardships, but through the midst of it, God was glorified, right? Even when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he said, "Not that's not me." The interpretation comes from God. I mean, that is what a tremendous praise. God will count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Boy, remember what Joseph said to his brethren after dad died? They're like, he had mercy on us while dad was alive. Now that dad's gone, we're in big trouble. And Joseph said, no, it's okay. It wasn't me. It wasn't my plan. It's God's plan. I'm not in place of God. God meant it for good, even though you meant it for evil. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. That's tremendous. Think of the praise that the brothers would have had when Joseph said that. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to get revenge on you because God meant it for good. Well, I'll be thankful that Joseph is saying that, but also I'll be thinking, hallelujah, Lord God, you're so awesome. You're so awesome. And your servant Joseph for seeing what your plan was. That's amazing. That Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly how God wanted it. This is how God gets glorified. And again, we know, don't have to turn there, but like John 15, right, verse 2, when you bear fruit, He does what? He purgeth. He prunes. It's a continual thing that God, as the husbandman, He doesn't just see the fruit growing and He goes, all right, that's pretty good. My job here is done. No, he gets the fruit, but then He prunes, He purges, which hurts, and then we produce even more fruit, right? Because the more fruit that we produce, the more that we glorify God. And that's a continual thing. In fact, what's the context of the Thessalonians? They weren't on, you know, they weren't on vacation. I mean, their times were rough. If you go back to same chapter, but let's go back to verse 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go back to verse 3. So what, you know, what context is this spiritual growth in? Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's appropriate for Paul to be thankful. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. By the way, you cannot divorce faith growing from hardships. That is the pruning of God. If you want your faith to grow, we have to suffer. We have to go through hard times. Amen. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded, which is exactly what Paul charged them in the previous letter. And they're doing it. That's tremendous. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Wow. Sounds like the Thessalonians were a church full of Josephs. That's amazing. Which, their hardships, their sufferings, which is a manifest token of the righteous, never wrong, the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. The idea is if the bad guys are persecuting us, God being just will punish them at the end, which He's going to do. Which means they have to persecute us now. That is a just thing to happen. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Amen. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished from with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be what? Glorified in His saints. That's God's desire, to be glorified in us and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Then it goes to verse 11 and 12. How do we walk worthy? Keep learning, not just reading, but learning the Bible. Not just reading the Bible. Don't just check the box. I really learn and understand and take to heart what God is saying to us. Keep praying. That's a big, big deal. Paul prayed for the Colossians, for the Ephesians, for the Thessalonians, that they will walk worthy of God. Prayer is huge. Keep desiring that to glorify God. Know that He can be pleased if our walk be worthy. And so that's, boy, maybe tonight pray. As we're about to segue to our prayer time, maybe really, really pray that we be found faithful, but that we can walk worthy of God, amen, to give Him pleasure and glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, Lord, You're just so amazing. Father, what a humble thought, Lord, that Joseph, even though he went through the worst, he glorified You. He totally did. Job, he glorified You, and shame on the devil. Satan had nothing against Job, the accuser of the brethren. And so, Father, we pray that we would grow, Lord, in our walk with You, that we truly are saved. But then, Father, we don't just, you know, just stay stagnant, that we continue to learn Your word, to live Your word, Father, to pray and desire that we would walk worthy of You. And thank You, Father, for the saints gathered tonight. Help us to truly desire to please You and to walk worthy of this calling that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a couple.